Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. I know some folks are going to make their way in, but I want to go ahead and start just so we be faithful with our time. And thank you for being here. This is my wife, Rebecca Holmes. And this is a new friend of mine, Misty, who's going to be interpreting for us. And I'm really excited you're here. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump right in, all right? Father in heaven, thank you for a new day where we get to gather and intentionally seek your face. Come together to learn not tips and tricks and techniques, Lord, but more about your love for us. And I pray, Lord, that would be what motivates us as we think about our parenting. None of us are perfect parents. Only you are perfect. And so, Lord, just help us just to admit where we feel most vulnerable, our insecurities, the challenges we're facing. And I pray, Lord, that this little breakout would be an encouragement to each one here. And that what we offer would be helpful. Would you free us up, Lord, from feeling any pressure to do it the perfect or right way in any of our parenting? And just give us a heart's desire, Lord, to seek your will and to live according to your wisdom, to love our kids with a love that reflects your love for us. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, we are talking about prioritizing the family table. And believe it or not, this is something I'm pretty passionate about. And so when they said, hey, Blake, could you be willing to speak on something? I was like, absolutely. And this is what I chose, and it came pretty quickly to me. And that might be apparent to you as to why later. And it's really very little about the family table, so to speak. And it's all about loving and leading your family. It just happens to be around a table. And so first, what I want to do is just tell you a little bit about ourselves. Like I said, this is my wife, Rebecca. She grew up in Nacogdoches, Texas. I grew up here in Dallas, Texas. And we have four kids. We've been married 28 years. Had to do the math. That is correct, right? 28 years.
We calculated this morning.
And we have four kids. So, Rebecca, why don't you introduce our kids?
Okay, so we have three girls and one boy. And at this point, they are 23, 21, 19, and 16. And one out of college, two in college, one in high school, and three of the four are sitting up on the front row, and they're going to participate a little bit later today and share a little bit from their perspective and probably help us answer some questions. So,
haven't seen my son in a few weeks. He walks in, surprised me this morning, and he shaved his head. So that's awesome. Doesn't bother me at all. It's awesome. So, yeah. I love it. Well done. That is so funny. Well done. Man, it's good to laugh. I'm glad this crowd likes to laugh. We couldn't have timed or done that better. Thank you. Well, listen. Hey, I want to ask you a question. This is participatory. This is, we want to do breakouts so we can actually talk to each other, see each other. And there's, please don't feel any need to perform or have all the answers. I'm just really curious. When you think about the family dinner table, I'm just curious what comes to your mind. Like, fill in the blank. How would you finish this sentence? The family dinner table is chaos. That's a good answer. What else?
Doesn't happen.
Awkward.
Inconsistent.
Tears.
Silent.
I'm sorry?
Silent.
Sorry?
Time consuming.
These are great answers. Anything else?
Full of distractions.
I'm starting to guess the ages of your kids right now. So great. Like, one of the things Rebecca and I were talking about was, oh, wait a minute, as we get to some of these slides later, it's like, hey, we've got to make sure we really emphasize that kind of the age-appropriate expectations along the way, right? When you have kids below the age of five, family dinner table, very different than over 15, you know, in their 20s. And so that's really helpful just to keep in mind. So keep going. Family dinner table is anything? Anybody got something? Okay, time together. Playtime, connection,
training.
Sorry? Arguments. Amen. All right. So here's what I want to do. I want to address some of the fears, maybe some of the preconceptions you have. So I picked two pictures here. Anybody recognize those pictures? The famous Norman Rockwell Thanksgiving. I think sometimes parents, especially God-fearing, church-going, James Dobson, you know, influenced, KLTY, safe and fun for the whole family, fill in the blank, right? Great, raising kids God's way, you know, all of that, right? We have this kind of like, hey, the family dinner table is supposed to look like that. It's supposed to be a Norman Rockwell setting. Or maybe more contemporary, do you recognize the other picture? Blue Bloods, the Reagan family dinner table, right? And so if you've never seen that, that is a show about a family, and it ends every week with them sitting around the table having dinner on a Sunday night. And it's a family you really, you fall in love with during the show. You kind of want to sit around that table. It's what completes that show. And so I think there's times we see it and we go, man, I want to be a part of the Norman Rockwell table. I want to be a part of the Reagan family dinner. And I just want to tell you that we can come to it. Some of us go, man, the family dinner table is about having the perfect meal. And there's pressure on, man, it's got to be nutritious, right? Everybody's got to eat their vegetables. Anybody grow up with that? Kind of like, hey, you have to eat everything that's on your plate, right? There was an expectation at your family dinner table. Like, eat your vegetables or... it's just like the perfect family meal. It could be, hey, for this to be everything I long for it to be, Dad's got to lead us in a family devotional, right? And have the words of Solomon on his lips. And that just feels pressure. You know, like if you feel like every time you get together, the film crew from Watermark should come in and film you to put you on Sunday's video and in the Watermark news, that's not a lot of fun. To live like that. I don't know anybody that hits that all the time. We certainly don't hit that. We're not offering this because our family table is a perfect family table. You'll hear more. No, it's not at all. So as you think about the family dinner table, I just want to alleviate any of the fears, pressures, preconceptions. It's not about the perfect meal. It's not about family devotional where everybody walks away and they just sing. And it's not about how everybody just has this deep connection with each other. You know, and one sibling's looking at another going, tell me more about that. Tell me more, right? So if that's kind of what you're longing for, hey, just give me the formula, give me the secret sauce so that happens, you're probably not going to give this high marks because we don't have the answer for you. I want to share a more modest goal. I want to reframe the family dinner table for whatever you have coming in here. Not to be Norman Rockwell, not to be the Reagan family dinner. But the more modest goal for you, I think, and as you're thinking about this, is a place to be seen. It's a place to be seen where every person at that table, we have a round table, six chairs. And when we all gather for dinner, that every person's seen. And we know when you're not there. You're missed, right? Anybody can do that. That's not hard. It's not complicated. Just to create space where every member in the family is seen. Every member in the family is heard, known, and accepted. Bad day, good day, hard day, whatever they're bringing from their day, they have a spot at that table. And they're seen. We're going to look you in the eye. We're going to listen to each other. You're valued. And when you're not here, you're missed. The bottom line is the family dinner table, in a word, is a place to belong. That's what you're trying to create. So, Norman Rockwell, beautiful painting, love it. Family Reagan dinner table, awesome. Goal for you is you're creating a place for your family to have a sense of belonging, right? And that's what the gospel does for us. Right? The gospel is about a sinful people who rebelled against a holy, righteous God, who has sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins, to bridge the gap between a sinful, rebellious people and a righteous, holy God. And by his grace, he invites us to his table, which is communion. We commune with one another around the table of a perfect Heavenly Father. And none of us are perfect. But what the Lord does is he gives us a new identity, a new purpose, and he gives us a place to belong. And so what we're doing in our dinner table is we're just giving a picture of what the Lord's done for us. This is a place where you belong, where you're seen, you're valued, you're cared for, you're loved. Anybody can do this. This doesn't require a master's degree, doesn't require you to learn Greek. You don't have to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The goal is to love your family and to create a place where they belong. I'm going to, since we're talking about from generation to generation, I'll date myself a little bit, right? The old famous sitcom, right? Cheers. Y'all familiar with Cheers? Okay, you remember the theme song? What does it say? Where everybody what? Everybody knows your name. You all know the song. We long to go to a bar that when we walk in, who's the famous character, right? When he walks in, everybody goes,
Norm,
right? You know it. Ben, doesn't it feel good? That when you walk in, everybody knows your name. We all can resonate with that. And that's what you're trying to do at your family dinner table. You're trying to create a place where everybody knows, hey, you belong here. You belong here. We're not just trying to feed your stomach and move on, like accomplish a task or a chore, because I'm a parent and I've got to at least feed you. No. You're creating a place of belonging. So that's the goal, right? That's the goal. And sometimes it's really messy, but it's in the midst of the mess, it's that place of belonging.
And I would add to this to say, I can really relate to all of the chaos and tears and craziness, the words that y'all use to describe the family dinner table, because our four kids have about 7 years between them. So you're going to hear a little bit today of where we are at this stage of life, but we definitely lived that stage of life. And one of the things that I think is so sweet about developing a place of belonging is as our kids have gotten older and we've gotten to know their friends, their times will say, their friends will be at our house and will say, oh, how are your parents doing? Or how's college going for your sibling? Or did your sister make the team? And the number of times that kids have no idea what's happening with the other members in their family is really sad. And even our high schoolers have gone to classes at school where the teacher has asked, hey, what do your parents do for a living? And kids in high school can't answer that question because they're so disconnected from the other members of their family. And so I think it's that regularity of having a spot where you connect and where everybody belongs and where you're all keeping up with each other, even though at every stage of life it's going to look different, that you're connected as a family and that you belong and people know what's going on with you and you know what's going on with the other people in your family.
Okay, there's one essential for belonging to occur. One essential. And that is you have to prioritize the family dinner table. Again, this isn't complicated, but it is hard. So I want you to think about it. It sounds neat in theory. Prioritize the family dinner table. Okay, well, I didn't need to come here for that. But what happens is life gets in the way. And the demands on families today and the expectations, candidly, parents put on their kids for everything they need to be, you have to just ask yourself, hey, what is the priority for our family? Is it that they're great in piano? That they start for the football team, that they get their Eagle Scout, that they dance in college. I mean, and then try to fit all of that in. Those are good things. They're just not ultimate things, right? We have a family of four kids, family of six, but four kids, and they have very different interests. I have one son, three girls, different ages. So my son did do Boy Scouts, and he wrestled. Well, that's really different than a daughter who cheers, right? And so there are a lot of great things you want your kids to be involved in, but at some point you have to go, hey, how are we going to prioritize not just the sharing of a meal, but the time together to create belonging? Because the reality is scouts, cheering, dance, diplomas, grades, all those things are fleeting. They're fleeting. And they're temporary. But the love a family has for one another and their relationships, those are lasting. That's what lasts. Nobody cares about the letter jacket you wore in high school. Sorry. I tell my kids all the time, you don't want to peak in high school. Please, do not peak in high school, right? Even friends, as essential as friends are, and you want to value friendships. We all need friends. But there's nothing like the love of a sibling and a parent and family and being together. And that's part of God's network of care and support for us, sitting around that table. So you just have to make sure that you don't allow even the good things to crowd out the ultimate things that you value, right? These are good things. I mean, school and sports and work and music and dance and scouts, all good things. They're just not ultimate things. And so you got to prioritize. You have to sit there and go, hey, you know what? I know you could letter in three sports, but for our family, you're going to have to choose one. Because we as a family, we value this more. And so you just have to choose. You have to choose, hey, do we really value this? Right? And I just want to say something about frequency. If you hear me talking about the family dinner table, as your kids are growing older, you're always creating a place. But I don't want to fool you. It's not like all six of us sit around the dinner table every single night and have an hour and a half together and sing Kumbaya. That is not what happens. But there's always a place. And as they get older, you can circle certain days out of the week and go, hey, on these days, like for instance, for us in particular, it is Sunday night. Sunday dinner is sacred. So you can have a lot of different things. So like my son Gage, when he went through scouts for so long on Monday nights, it was a quick dinner and he was gone. But on Sunday nights, everybody's there, right? So one essential is to prioritize it.
And I would add to that just from the kind of practical side, being the person in our family who's in charge of the food at the family dinner table, is that it just takes some planning. To what has helped us is for me to sit down and look at the week ahead and go, what nights do I have a lot of driving in the evening? Or what nights am I not home all day? And figuring out what dinner is doable on these different nights and what time does it need to be ready? And that sounds like so basic, but I think it really has given us a way to carve out that time. Like, hey, it's good to know dinner needs to be ready at 5 and I won't have been home all day. So what could that dinner be? Oh, crock pot that night. And being able to really game plan the week and know what are the kids' activities, what time does dinner need to be on the table, and what is a dinner? And if I am too ambitious and I think, oh, I'll be able to fit all this in, then guess what? There's no dinner because it was too much and it didn't work. And so just being really practical, too, of going, what time does dinner need to be ready? What's possible for dinner? What's the plan for that? Do you have the groceries there? Like, I grab our stuff on the weekends so that we have food during the week. So I'm not having to, on Tuesday at 4 o'clock, figure out who has what activities, where do I need to drive, do I need to go to the grocery store, what will I make? If I had to do all of that on Tuesday at 4 o'clock, there would be no family dinner. And so just getting ahead of those things and trying to think practically how you can work together, however you kind of divide duty in your house so that you're set up for success. And as Blake said, sometimes family dinner is, hey, I've done the work to make it all there, and there might be a 30-minute period where everyone comes in and out and we're all together 15 of those 30 minutes. But that adds up over time, and so don't let that discourage you, because those little 15-minute spots when you're doing it consistently, even if it's quick as they're older and people are in and out, that adds up, and that's time that just keeps you in touch with each other compared to not doing, like, missing all those little instances.
We have one ground rule. That one ground rule is no devices, no exceptions. and that includes dad, right? Put your phone down. So it's essential at our family dinner table, I don't care how important you are, how busy you are, what distractions you have, who's calling, how much you like her, how much he likes you, whatever it is, at our dinner table, there are no phones, there are no iPads, nothing. And you can do it. It breaks my heart. I'm going to lean in just a little bit. It breaks my heart. We'll go out to dinner as a family, and I will look over in a restaurant at the table right beside me, and I'll see two kids sitting there, and they have their iPads and their headphones on, and the parents are there sharing a bottle of wine and having whatever, some meal, and I'm just like, man, that is a missed opportunity. That's a missed opportunity, right? Take the iPad from your kid and go, hey, listen, we're going to learn at how to go out and have dinner together and model it for you. And if the wheels fall off, that you grab your kid and pick them up and walk them outside and have a conversation and come back and sit down and know how to order and talk to the waiter and be respectful of your mom. Even at a young age, you're setting expectations. You don't want to tell your child from a young age on up, hey, this is the time when we get together, you just put on headphones and stare at a screen. No, this is the family dinner table. And it may mean, guess what, you don't eat a lot. But you're making this a priority, and you're living by the one essential. We are not just physically present. We are creating a place of belonging. So there's no devices at our table. And I want to encourage you to think about it that way. Right? Just go, hey, during this time, we're going to put that up.
And sometimes, just to be really clear, that has meant we have left meals with our food in a to-go box at the end of a meal. And so, you know, even those times where sometimes the family dinner table is, hey, we're all going to go eat out together, you're committed to developing those relationships. And if it means you just take shifts with your 18-month-old standing outside the restaurant, well, that's what it was. But it's not your 18-month-old sits at the table on a device the whole time. And that just takes a real commitment, and it's a painful check to pay at the end of that dinner, and it's not fun to go home with your food in a to-go box. But we've done all of those things.
All of them. So let me give you what I think the family dinner table does. 12, I can't go through all 12 of these with you and provide specific examples. I could share a few. But the family dinner table is an opportunity to instill and model family values and skills that you find important. Okay? What are the family values and the skills that your kids need? What am I talking about when I mean skill? I mean learning how to listen to someone else without interrupting. Like modeling that, asking a question, not letting someone interrupt. Modeling for your kids the skill and the value of humility that when they wrong someone, to go, hey, what I said right there was in a tone I know was not kind. Will you forgive me for how sharp I was when I just responded to you like that? You've got to teach your children that. You've got to model that. That takes effort, intentionality, time. From the time my little boy, right, was just a small kid, I looked at Gage, and I go, hey, Gage, your sisters get their food first. And he's just a little boy. He's like, mad. I'm hungry. Blah, blah, blah. I go, Gage, let me tell you something. I'm going to set an expectation for you. You're going to eat last the rest of your life. Like, literally, the rest of your life. You are never going to eat before your sisters and your mom. That's just what we do in this family. The women go first. Call me old-fashioned, right? But that's what we do in this family. And you're going to recognize that the women in this family and the women in your life, they're not just another guy you hang out with. But you're going to treat them with respect. You're going to serve them. Right? You're going to honor them. And they go first. Every time. So at 3, that becomes a fight. Right? At 13, it's an assumption. It's just done. Right? And at hopefully 21, where he is right now, hey, that's just a value he models. hopefully amongst his friends. So for over 10 years, I've led the Watermark Institute. It's been one of the greatest joys of my life. We have lunch together every week. And the very first day of class, on Monday, I tell everybody, hey guys, guess what? All the women in here are going to eat first. Every Monday for the rest of this year. And every guy, back of the bus. And you know what was so great? One of the greatest compliments I've received at the end when we do all of our evaluations and feedback is the number of women who finish that program and say, hey, what so blessed me was the manners and the godly character of the men who are in this program. How they treated me. How they valued me. And I'm like, man, I hope so. I've literally had residents come to me and go, hey, listen, let me just be really clear. I didn't grow up having a family dinner table. I don't know how to set a table. Does the knife go on the right or the left? And I go, I'm so glad you asked. And so we literally have sat down with those who have asked us. And sweet Melissa Miller, if you know her, she gets a paper plate and she puts a ding-dong on a plate. Y'all know what a ding-dong is, right? She goes, this is a filet, all right? And she teaches them, hey, here's how to hold your silverware and here's how you'd cut a filet. And we walk through it and they're like, hey, thank you. I mean, like, truly thank you. I wouldn't have known. So we want to teach skills, we want to teach manners, we want to teach hospitality. Rebecca teaches our kids how to cook, involve them in that. So there are lots of opportunities to model and instill values and skills. And lastly, it's the opportunity as a family to laugh together. Like, the family dinner table is candidly the place I laugh the most often. It's a place where we laugh, where we enjoy one another. Rebecca, you want to share more about that?
Yeah, and I would say all of these things that Blake lists that are opportunities, and we're going to talk about topics too, are things that are good to be thinking about throughout your day when things happen to go, oh, I need to remember that. We should talk about that at dinner tonight. Or, oh, I want to remember to share that at dinner tonight or ask the kids a question about that at dinner tonight. And my kids will know I love really funny internet videos. Like anything that makes you laugh where it's like some sort of accident or fail, all of that I love. And so we will often sit down at dinner and I will break the no devices rule because I'm like, I have to show you all this funny video today. And so there are definitely times where we're sharing things with each other that we saw that are funny, that we're laughing about together. And I think especially at this stage where our kids are so much older, I think one of the things that just that piece of laughter and wanting to be there is that you want your table to be a place your kids want to be. You want to enjoy it. You want them to enjoy it. And part of that is just to laugh and have a good time and enjoy each other. And it's not an overly serious sort of time to lecture them about life. And the other thing on here, the opportunities to ask questions and listen, I would encourage you that as your kids are able, they should be asking you about your day too. And it has certainly, when they're really little, that's not going to happen. But through the years, it has been an encouragement to me the times I've sat down at the table and my kids have said, hey, Mom, what was your day like today? Or how was the meeting you told us about? Or what happened with X, Y, and Z? And just that they grow into not just it being about them at the table, but being able to care for their siblings, to care for us, and to engage together as a family. And so I think having that picture is helpful that you, and so initially that's going to look like you just choosing to share about your day and choosing to let them know about what's hard, something that's hard at work or something that's hard in a friendship or something that you're having a challenge with so they can even perceive you as a person that is anything other than their parent, and letting them into that and then letting them grow into becoming a friend to you also.
Several topics we've discussed at the dinner table, and there are many more than what you see listed here. Everything from the news to politics, sports, hobbies, money, sex, entertainment, anything your kids are talking about in the locker room or the school cafeteria, we're talking about at home. Anything. we've sat around the table before, and there's been a sexual innuendo that somebody's heard at school, and it's kind of like, what is that? And I sit there and I go, hey, guys, what does this mean? Everybody kind of looks down like that, you know, and I go, hey, Gage, it's usually Gage. Hey, Gage, why don't you tell your sister what that means? Right? And he's like, well, this is what it means. I'm like, no, say it. Because if your kids are talking about it in the locker room, you want to get ahead of it. If they're talking about it in their friend groups or seeing it online or wherever it is, and trust me, they are a lot sooner than you think, then you want to talk about it. It was first grade. And I remember Avery, my oldest, coming home and just saying, hey, we did a poster at school. It was an all about me. It was kind of my favorite color, favorite sport, my family. And she just came home and she goes, hey, what does it mean when someone has two dads? I don't understand that. They don't have a mom. And we had an appropriate level discussion in first grade around God's design for the family. And Rebecca had a great answer. She just goes, Avery, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody has a mommy. Nope. She said, two dads, doesn't have a mom. Avery, everybody has a mom. You have to have a mom. You have to have a mom. It takes a mom and a dad. It takes a boy and a girl to create a family. Everybody has a mom. But she said she lives with two dads. Yeah, I understand that. She may live with two men, but she has a mom. Okay, and that was appropriate, right? But we, if they're going to talk about it at school, we're going to talk about it at our family dinner table. The whole point is to get ahead of it.
And I would say, too, like in the area of personal challenges, one of the things we've really encouraged our kids about when they, you know, people kind of come through the door at different times and tell me, this was hard about my day, or this is what happened in my day, or text me during the day about what's hard. And there are a lot of times I'll say, hey, let's talk about that tonight at dinner and see, like, what your siblings have to say, or if they have insight into that, and help them build those connections between each other, that where they're not just always coming to us. And there's plenty of times Blake and I will say, well, what if you responded like this? And the other siblings are like, no, don't do that. Don't do what mom and dad are saying. But it's a rich conversation to be able to, for them to talk with each other and for all of us to talk about, you know, what might have happened at school or what might have been discouraging. And just for fun, probably the last 10 days or 2 weeks, I've been keeping a list of the things we've talked about at family dinner, because one of the things we've talked about is probably that y'all's perception of our family from afar is that family dinner is very serious and is always a, you know, page 10 in the devotional and things like that. And that really is not how our family dinner table works.
They always look at me and they're like, Dad, if the church knew we were talking about this, I go, the church should know we're talking about this.
So here's my random list of from the last 2 weeks, the variety of things we've talked about. How a hard setting at school and being excluded on a daily basis developed confidence for a better than expected homecoming. The work of making new friends. The importance of manners at nice restaurants and how their friends did not learn manners as a child and how they observe that in those settings. How friends' families handle church, whether they're required to go, whether their families don't go, and how our kids think about how they will handle church when they are parents. And that's a question that comes up often at this stage of family for us is, well, I don't know, what would you do when you're a parent? How would you think about it? And it's interesting to hear the tables turn and to hear them kind of think out loud about how they would handle different situations. Talked about families, friends who are going through divorce. We've talked about high school activities and hazing, difficult dynamics in school group projects, which no one's a fan of. Which is worse to smoke, weed or cigarettes? Cheating at the high school. At what age Shinerbach beer starts to taste good? And we've also had ongoing conversations processing the loss of my dad, who passed away in the last month or so. just real honest conversations about how we feel tired and how sadness and carrying grief impacts each of us in our day. And we've had good, funny conversations as he was a huge Rangers fan about, was he pulling the strings? Is that part of the reason that we won the World Series?
You can thank him.
And being able to just model and share honestly just grief and sadness and fatigue with sweet memories too, and just being able to regularly enter into those conversations. We've talked about how most parents really do mean well, but can also really create challenges for their kids with things like an overemphasis on grades and not being able to see any friends for months because you don't have all A's in school. We've taught Blake about what's the T and what does that mean.
They don't know what that means. Anymore, not it.
And we've
how many don't know what the T is? How many of you don't know? Thank you. About 50-50 in here.
The tea is like the gossip. Like, what's the scoop? What's the tea? And so, you know, we learn a little bit of teenager, young adult vocabulary. We've talked about teenagers and phone addiction and what they see and how we each struggle with managing that and things that they each do to manage that. We've talked about iPad kids. We've talked about the Cold War and fears we had as a kid, the movie Red Dawn, which for the people who don't know what the T is, you might know what Red Dawn is. We've talked about how when we were kids, there were no lockdown drills at our schools, and there were no locked doors, and all we had were tornado drills, and how Columbine changed schools and school security, and how we can see that even over the years our kids have been in school. And we talk about our funny childhood stories of times that Blake painted the neighbor's fence thinking he was being helpful and the fence didn't need to be painted, and how I robbed my friend's lemonade stand and got in trouble. and just share with them the funny parts of our childhood and our growing up. And so that's just kind of representative of, like, even just hearing y'all laugh and identify with parts of that or enjoy hearing that, like, that's the feeling of family dinner, is like a fun conversation, a place you want to be, not somewhere that you're just required to be, that you're just kind of watching the clock waiting to leave.
The whole point is, at the family dinner table, nothing's off the table. We talk about it all. We address it. Whether it's personal in nature or in the news, terrorism, war, politics, Democrats, Republicans, abortion, pornography, masturbation, marijuana, you name it. If it's in the news, if they're talking about it in school, I want my kids to have a biblical worldview. I want them to have an understanding of the way we're processing that. And I want to lean into the things that sometimes there's just not a clear right answer. But let's talk about, like, the challenges that come with how you might answer that or respond in a social setting. So we just want to wrestle together. One of the best things Rebecca has done is solicit the advice, like she said before, of the other kids. Like, hey, what would you say to Wesley if all of her peers around her are cheating and asking her for answers on the test? Everybody else, what do you do in that situation? Like, how do you handle that? And typically, siblings' responses are a lot better than mom and dad's. So nothing's off the table. A few keys to keep in mind that I just want to share with you. In the family table, one is consistency. Again, it doesn't have to be every night of the week, but it's consistent. In our family, it's at least Sunday night. And that's where we spend a little more time. If we're going to cook a steak or do something nice, that's going to happen on a Sunday night. You know, Taco Tuesday is really quick. Tuesdays are busy. So, you know, and that's something the kids might even help to prepare at this point, and they might cook for us. But you just being consistent, having a consistent routine of the family table. The second one is curiosity.
And I can talk about that. When Blake and I were talking about this, I think the driver here is getting out of the idea that family table is to lecture your kids, or that the way to teach your kids is always to lecture them, but to have curiosity and to ask them questions. And so the thing we talked about was fentanyl, which is always in the news, which we've definitely talked about at the family table. And there's a huge difference between sitting down at the family table and Blake and I saying, we saw this in the news, please don't take fentanyl, please, you know, don't take any gummies, don't take anything anyone gives you, and going through all the things that we've seen, versus going, do y'all hear people talking about that? Do you know anyone that that's happened to? Like, how do you think about that when you're at a place where they're, you know, and especially at the ages our kids are now, you're at a big party, there are a lot of people there. How do you think about that when you're there? And then that's such a instead of us talking and them listening, that's such a more robust conversation of, oh, here's how so-and-so feels about it, or, oh, here's what I've heard, or, oh, here's what I think when I'm in those situations. And I think Wesley, our youngest, gets the best deal in all of this because she gets to hear so many of these conversations as she's kind of coming through them and before she's in some of those situations. So there's so much benefit to drawing out your kids' experience in it, not just delivering information to them.
And also just, look, the world's a challenging place. And I don't want to communicate to my kids, you know, you can't do it, be afraid, avoid everything that feels dangerous or scary. No, I want to instill confidence and faith in the confidence in the truth of God's word. I want to build ambassadors for Christ, right? I want them to understand, hey, what are you going to do when your friend has too much to drink? What are you going to do when you learn that your friend has made these poor choices? Or you're put in a compromising situation? Or what are you going to do when you make a poor choice? How are you going to handle that? Let's talk about it. So candor is something that's really important in our table. Let's have a sense of authenticity and be honest with each other what's going on in our worlds. Have curiosity. As Rebecca said, it's a conversation, not a lecture, and I'm fighting for connection with my kids. If your kids are talking to you, you are winning, period. If your kids are talking to you, that's the win. It's not if they didn't do or they are doing these things. They are talking to you, you're winning. When your kids stop talking to you, that's when you need to go, we've got to figure something out. I've got to figure out how to get in the world and connect with them again, right? But one of the greatest gifts, I mean, my kids, one's out of college, two are in college. When they call and go, hey, here's what's happening, even when it's hard or a struggle or whatever it might be, I'm like, hey, they're talking to me. Because guess what? We all make mistakes. We all experience challenges and heartache. So if your kids are talking, you're winning.
And I would just add on the connection piece at the last thing is, I think one thing, especially in the younger years, that's going to be a tension is you do want to teach them manners and you do want to teach them how to listen. And you may have a talker who would happily talk the whole time and none of the other siblings would ever be able to say anything. And you're going to need to coach them through those moments. And you are coaching them and training them and teaching them, but you do want to be mindful that the family dinner table in general is not a place you want to get in trouble any more than you have to, like, correct what you have to correct to teach them, but don't talk about, hey, why'd you get a C on your test at family dinner? I mean, who wants to come to family dinner if you're going to get in trouble for your grades? That has nothing to do with what you're trying to maybe teach them at the family dinner table. So for hard conversations or things that don't spring those things on your kids, don't nag them. Try to be positive, try to teach them, but try to think through their lens. Is this life-giving to come to family dinner? And if at family dinner you get in trouble a lot and your parents harp on you and nag and ask you about all sorts of things they're frustrated that you're doing, family dinner is probably not going to be life-giving to you as a family.
So one of the guiding principles I've always had at our dinner table is just the question, what does the Bible have to say about that? Now, that's not something I will always verbalize. It's just the filter I want my kids to think through. So as we're talking about fentanyl, as we're talking about dating, as we're talking about movies, as we're talking about peer pressure, I'm not going, well, Proverbs says every moment I have a chance. But what I'm thinking is, I'm like, hey, how can I instill within my kids a biblical worldview? And there are times I'll say, hey, you know what? If they're really young, I might say, hey, anybody here know what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? And somebody might go, yeah, we just learned that, Dad. Trust in your Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him and make your path straight. And I'll go, man, that is excellent. And it pays to know your Bible. Go get $5. $5! And I'm instilling a value. It pays to know your Bible.
Literally at our family dinner
literally
table.
Literally in our family. So when they were little, if I could say, hey, do you think there's a place in Scripture that would apply to how we should treat other people? Somebody goes, oh yeah, Dad, have you ever heard about the Good Samaritan? And they'll tell me the story and go, I think that's what applies. Like how we treat other people. I go, man, that pays to know your Bible. Go get a dollar, right? And they'll go get a dollar. And so what I'm instilling in them, right, is this, hey, it pays to know your Bible, but I'm not always chapter and versing them all the time. But I might say, hey, I was reading in Scripture today, and it was talking about in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. Life is like a vapor. What do you think that means? So sometimes we'll talk about that, right? We'll talk about what's going on in Israel right now. Hey, who are the Jewish people? What's anti-Semitism? Why is there conflict there? What does our Bible have to say about it? Can you think about where that originated? And we'll talk about those things. So nothing's off the table. And the guiding principle for me is not I'm not chaptering and versing every comment I say, but I do want to shape their worldview. Some of the sweet rewards of this, and just in conclusion before we take questions, for me are at least these 10 things. There we go. It's just some sweet rewards, love, a love for each other, a sense of unity, a sense of belonging, respect, understanding, awareness of what's going on in each other's lives, wisdom that's gained from multiple perspectives and ages, reconciliation that occurs, empathy is huge, a sense of belonging, having fun, right? One of the, it makes me sentimental, but I've got, so my oldest graduated from Baylor, and I have two at Baylor. And one of the sweetest things in the world is my kids who are at Baylor right now on Sunday nights, they go have dinner together. And I'm not telling them, go have dinner. But the moment I learned that, I said, you put that on me every time. I'll buy it, right? And because I want my kids to recognize, hey, man, if you're going to make time for each other, I'm going to invest in that. I'm investing in that every time, right? And so I want my kids to have a deep love for each other. One of my prayers since the time they were little, Lord, just I pray for godly friends and mentors. I pray they'd come to know you from a young age, and I pray they would love each other for the rest of their life, right? And so you want to invest in this. And the family dinner table is the place where you can win, right, and take ground. It's not complicated. It can be hard at times, but you got to prioritize it. We'll take questions, but before we do, I want three of our four, to come up. And so this is Gage, my son. This is Avery, our oldest, and this is Wesley, high school sophomore. And in the spirit of authenticity, this is not rehearsed. And I just said, hey, guys, I want you just to come up and you could share whatever. Share what you think's most helpful. What would you do? And what insights would you have? So I'll let them each share.
Hi, guys. I'm Wesley. And I'd say a big part for me at the dinner table is I'm the youngest. And so I have three other people who I can look up to and can give me advice. And they kind of touched on this, but like the advice that they share sometimes, it maybe relates to my life more or it means a lot more. While your parents' advice is important, it's also important to have three other people who can encourage you. And also, like, those relationships go beyond the dinner table. So even one of my sisters is in college right now, and I've had something I've been struggling with, and I knew she'd have good advice on. And so I was able to call her, and, like, that started at the dinner table where every week I could meet with her every day. So that's my main point.
That's awesome.
Hi, I'm Avery. I think I see just getting dinner with my family in the same way as just getting dinner with my friends. I don't think it needs to be super formulaic or structured. I think the same way that I like pursue my family like relationally and just get to know them and laugh and have fun and be intentional, it's the same way. Do it with friends, do it with family. So I think like kind of relieving some of the pressure that it has to like look a certain way, like when you get dinner with your friends, hopefully it's a little more natural and organic, less forced. But yeah, even when my brother came to Baylor when I was a senior and he was a freshman, we also got dinner each week, and that was one of my favorite parts of my senior year because I missed it being in college, and so it was fun with him. And a free meal every week is never a bad thing. Yeah.
Hey guys, I'm Gage. I'd say that the kind of two things that really stuck out to me, and I feel like they're pretty heavily emphasized, but the nothing was off the table. And like I could come to dinner and talk about anything, and it sometimes got out of hand. It was a little crazy, but like we laughed and it was fun. But I wouldn't go to dinner and say something and then be like, oh, like you can't talk about that. Like we don't talk about that. Like I've never ever been like shut down for something that I've wanted to talk about or that any of my siblings want to talk about. And we would have like hard, real, honest conversations. And that's prepared me really well for college with my friends that like I can sit down and like I'm not afraid to or like don't know how to have a real conversation with someone and like hear them out, express how I feel. And so just like the practice at the dinner table of being able to have real hard conversations is really helpful in college, especially when like a lot of my friends didn't grow up at a dinner table like I did and they've never experienced that. And I get to like have those conversations and try and help them also, but it's not like it's two of us who like don't know what we're doing. Also just the emphasis of like, we're all super close as a family, especially the siblings. And that's like from our time at the dinner table. And like my sister's at Baylor right now, who's a freshman. We go to dinner every Sunday night and it's great. It is a free meal, like she said. But that it's a sweet time, like that hour. And all my friends are like, that's like you and your sister get dinner every week. And that's like so mind blowing to so many of my friends. And like for me, it's such a sweet time to just like catch up with her. And that wouldn't happen if my parents didn't spend the hours and hours and hours they did as we grew up making us sit at the table with each other.
Can I add one thing really fast?
Please.
I forgot. Also, just really quickly, my mom is a great cook. She wouldn't say she started off as a great cook, but she is a great cook. And I think like just that also has been such a blessing, having just like a cooked, like healthy meal every day just like reflects my parents' intentionality and putting us like all around the table together. I know it's like a lot of things, but just like I really appreciate that for my mom to just like take time out of her day to cook us a meal, something that we like and we enjoy. And like that creates kind of more of like being intentional sitting down together compared to just like getting takeout. It's quick. We're moving quickly. Like if my mom spent the day making a meal, we're going to sit down, like thank her and enjoy it. And so I think that also helps just like the pace and intentionality and like reflects their value of having us all together. So thank you, Mom.
Really fast, I would add to that and say I'm gluten-free, and so it's super helpful. Like even my mom just taking time out of her day and like changing her recipes to make that work, it really shows like her intentionality. And so just adding to that, like a place where you belong and you're like people care about that.
That's awesome.
Thanks.
So
great job.
All right, we have about 10 minutes, and so if you have questions for us or our kids, fire away. Ethan has a microphone, so Ethan, I'll let you go around.
If you put your hand up.
Thank you all so much. This is wonderful and just blessed us all, so thank you. Real quick, so you touched on this a little bit earlier of appropriate expectation based on kiddos, and so for folks with under five or multiple under fives, what are some wins there, knowing that it looks a lot different than when they're 15 and such, and just some things to focus on in that phase of life as we try to prioritize the dinner table?
That's a great question. So for us, when they were under five, again, we did not have devices, and the conversation starter that we used often, which you saw on there, we didn't touch on it, it's just highs and lows. We just look at, hey, what was the high today? You know, what's something, when did you laugh? Or what did you celebrate? And just so they could talk about that. Or, hey, what was hard today? What was a low? And so that was a common language for us that everybody got to go around. And that was even a five-year-old could understand that, right? I scored, you know, in recess. Or I don't like math, you know. Or this is dumb. I don't want to do this, you know. It's like, okay, well, next. I mean, what you're doing is you're giving each person a chance to participate. And that's the goal, a place to belong. And they bring their moods into it. And some of them might just throw their food down the floor at 3 years old. That's okay. But just going, hey, listen, look, we're just constantly driving for the connection. That's the win. So you got to keep in mind, you got, you know, 23 years old, 21 years old, they were throwing food at 3 years old, right? And so having dinner together now, that's many, many years and many, many meals of where we're cleaning up, we're getting up, we're walking out, we're talking about expectations. We would talk about expectations a lot when we'd pull up, like we're going to go eat in a nice restaurant with my parents. So we'd have in the car and we'd say, hey.
Do y'all want to describe that?
Sure. So we have, this is so funny, but at our house, we have things called friends' manners. And so something that we'd say is, oh, like if you're going somewhere, you're going to use your friends' manners. So maybe if that's how like you butter your bread at home, you like to do it a different way, but that's not like the correct thing. So like going in, you're going to have friends' manners, which is something that's funny.
The point is, you take butter, you put it on your plate, right? In our home, when we're just sitting around, the six of us, I'm like, hey, let me just tell you something. If you're at a job interview and they're going to take you out to dinner, don't take the butter from the table. Take the knife and rub it on your bread and then put it down, okay? You don't do that. That's rude. You can do that here. I don't care. But don't do that. Your potential employer is going to look at you and go, what did you just do?
And sometimes when we make note, even still, of our kids' manners, like, hey, you're kind of like slurping your spaghetti, they'll look at me like, don't worry, I don't do this with my friends. So, I mean, again, there's levity even in the middle of just drawing attention to things and talking about things. And to your point, too, about just the younger kids, even stuff like the little, you know, there are a million little boxes of conversation starters and things for different ages, just whatever just helps you get some momentum. And of all the things we talked about, we did all these things over lots of years and in different stages and at different times, and school year's different than summer. And it's not like this one huge program. You got to nail it every day. That's not family life.
Somebody right beside you had it. Yeah.
What did it look like to have guests at the dinner table?
I love that question. So being a part of this church is one of my favorite aspects of the dinner table. Having friends come over who have different backgrounds, experiences, or perspectives, and allowing them to share their story is so encouraging, because I want my kids to see how things are, people are raised differently, or they have different beliefs, or to hear that what God's done in their life is so enriching, or to have neighbors come over who don't know the Lord, right? And just, hey, how do we have conversations with friends who don't know the Lord, and trying to model that? But first and foremost, the dinner table, just for us, is really our time together. So we would invite friends over from the church, which is really fun, or have neighbors come over. But we've really prioritized, hey, this is the kind of a, we always have time with other people, but this is our time. So let's see if we can get through several quickly. Yeah.
So we have 9, 6, and 5, boy, girl, girl. You talk about Christian worldview. What's your go-to resources with as topics come up? Real life topics, what is some of your resources you go to to have that information, to have that conversation with them?
So I'm not trying to be challenging, but nothing replaces your own personal walk with the Lord. That day by day walking with the Lord and growing in your own faith. As you're learning, as you're growing, as you're wrestling with things in your own life, you're passing that on to others. Hey, here's how I'm thinking about immigration right now. And I was reading this passage of scripture. What do you think about that? So I am, as I'm wrestling with things, or there's topics that I find challenging, then as I'm sharing with them some of my findings because of my own reflections, and I'm talking about it like that. So that's why it's not the, and sometimes it's just simply, hey, what do you think, like I said, what do you think the Bible has to say about immigration? What does the Bible have to say about cheating? What does the Bible have to say about treating other people? And just having them flesh that out. So I don't have a go-to resource other than just, I mean, candidly, if I can just say it, just years of walking with Jesus, asking friends, living in community, looking at my friends in community going, hey, we were talking about masturbation at our family table. Like, how have y'all handled that? What scriptures have you shared with your kids? Leaning on them. Got 2 minutes. Yes, somebody has a microphone. Yes.
Okay, I'm a single parent, and I have a 13-year-old student athlete, cheer, basketball, volleyball, track. And I co-parent with a first responder, so consistency is non-existent, hasn't been for 10 years. One of the things that has worked is when she was younger was car time, because we are in Denton, but we travel to Dallas quite a bit. But nowadays, even getting a consistent Sunday dinner is challenging, and it looks very different because I'm gluten-free. She's not. She's picky. And I just wonder if you have any ideas what that might look like in a season for me.
Yeah, great question. Thank you for asking your question. I think what I would, tell me your name.
Adora Okafo.
Okay, Adora, thanks for your question. And certainly it is challenging being a single parent and all that you said. I'd say a couple things. One, respectfully, I would just go, hey, you're in a season of life with a lot of activities. Some things you may want to encourage your child to say no to. Secondly, find the win. So there were certain times in their life I would take them out to breakfast on a Friday morning. So it may not be dinner, but you go, hey, I'm going to steal breakfast on Friday morning. You may have to get up earlier. She may have to get up earlier, right? But you're going to steal that time at breakfast, okay? Or it might be Sunday lunch. Hey, we're going to go to church, and then after church, we're going to go to lunch, and we're going to make sure at least once a week we're connecting like this. So I would figure out how to reprioritize some things and where the win is. I wouldn't put the pressure on myself that it's got to, you know, be every night and you've got to cook everything. I mean, but just find the small wins and what is meaningful for her. I would invite her into the solution. Hey, what do you think would be most helpful? I want to spend more time with you. Would a Saturday breakfast be fun? What's your favorite meal? Where do you like to eat? Let's make sure we do that. Maybe it's, you know, once a week. Maybe it's every other week, and start to build it back in. But I wouldn't put pressure on yourself like everything's got to change like that, right?
I would also say, just related to the food itself, is just, again, try to find the win and invite her into it. Like, hey, what would you enjoy doing? And what part of that could you help with? And so that you don't feel this pressure of, I've got to fix something I can eat and something she can eat. And, you know, just talk together about, I enjoy time with you. And I know here are the challenges, schedule, diet, all that. Let's talk about what might work and what might be fun to try. And you'll probably try lots of different things through the years.
Because, again, the goal is the belonging, that relational connection and that sense of belonging you have with each other. So that can be in many places, and you're just carving out that time. So that's what I would really encourage you to fight for. Yeah? All right, last one.
Okay, last one. This one's for the kids. So I understand you guys grew up with this expectation, so it's kind of like a built-in mental thing. But in the seasons where you guys were really, like, overloaded with schoolwork, because we have, like, a kid in a lot of advanced classes, and she just has hours of homework every day. Like, how did y'all communicate to your parents, and how did your parents communicate to you, hey, schoolwork is secondary, this is primary?
I am also in a lot of advanced classes, and I have hours of homework. And so something that is important to me is the dinner table, like, reframes your priorities. Like, the school shouldn't be your priority. So while, yes, maybe I'm staying up an hour later because I spent an hour at dinner hanging out with my family, but, like, that is so much more important. And if you truly make the dinner place or dinner table like a place to belong, they want to come to that and they want to do that. And my priority, while school, I'm working on, like, having that not be my top priority, the dinner table is one way to work on that and to, like, have a place to laugh and have fun.
I also just think, even if they aren't on board with the whole priorities thing, but, like, it is just a break. Like, you have to take a break for your studying. Dinner does not have to last an hour. If our dinners every night lasted an hour, I would really have a problem with that, because that's way too long. So, like, for plenty of nights, like, our dinners are a little bit faster. People are in and out. It doesn't have to be so, again, so structured, so rigid. Like, if your kids sit down for 20 minutes and they talk to y'all and they eat dinner, we have done that plenty of times and have a really big test tomorrow. If that's the norm, then maybe, like, address that. But, like, if that happens and they just for 20 minutes, like, hey, you got to take a break, you have to, like, you can't just study for hours and hours, like, 20 minutes, come eat dinner, I think that's, like, an easy win.
I'd say candidly, this is something I didn't always super prioritize, like the dinner table, especially like high school. I'd want to go hang with friends. I'd have tutoring. I'd want to go play video games. And I always saw, though, that when I came back, usually there was still a plate made for me, and I would eat in the kitchen, and like my dad would be watching football, or people are like in the like people are still like in the living room, and so like maybe I didn't eat with everyone at the table, but like when I ate dinner, there were still a bunch of people around me, and I still caught up with people after that. But definitely, like now being in college, I look back and I'm like, I would totally go back to like family dinners every night, and I wish I would have like made more of an emphasis even to be at all of them. And, like, forget the homework, forget, like, be 30 minutes late to being with friends, just because it is so valuable, those dinners.
I will just say, and you can hear that reflected in their answers, the older your kids get, there's just a give and take with that. Of, like, again, you don't want them to be in trouble over family dinner all the time, but at the same time, you want them at family dinner. And it's just a tension you walk with and trying to give them grace and their growing independence, but still help them make choices that in the long term they're going to be glad they made, but not do it in a way where it's just a daily argument, because that's no one enjoys that.
I want to just encourage you guys, the pressures your kids feel, you got to help them reframe. You just do. You got to help them reframe how they view school, sports, performance, what they're involved in, how busy you are. To have honest conversations with each other. And are your kids choosing all of those activities? Are you choosing all those activities? Is there something you need your kids to do? And what can you say no to? And that's not a rebuke, it's just a challenge. It's something we constantly have to do. I have four kids, three girls and a boy, right? Tag, pre-AP, all advanced classes, all those things, varsity wrestling. But it's reframing, hey, what are we going to reprioritize? And really wrestling with each other and really having those frank conversations about what we're going to say yes and what we're going to say no to. And then protecting that time. We are over time. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you.
And hope you have a great day.